Lecture 4, The Father Confessor.
Tonight, I would like to give you a short lecture on the subject of the Father Confessor. This is the fourth lecture in our series, Soul Cleansing, the Mystery of Confession. In our first three lectures, we covered the meaning and institution of confession. Number two, how to prepare for confession or to make a self-examination properly. And then in our third lecture, we discussed spiritual medicine, the curative power of penance. I want to remind you that the constituent elements in a true confession include self-examination, repentance, confession to a priest, and resolve to turn away from sin. And that resolve to turn away from sin is shown by keeping whatever counsel, encouragement, or penance your confessor might give you. This is how you show, in fact, that you're resolved. Tonight, I'm turning your attention to the subject of the Father Confessor and what he is and what makes a competent confessor and what should be the nature of the relationship between a penitent and a confessor. I want to remind you that the faculties of confession are granted by the bishop to a priest. Bishops don't grant all priests by virtue of being priests the faculty of confession. This is something that they give specially. In some times and places, our churches have given, our hierarchs have given formal letters which commission priests to become spiritual fathers. Sometimes there'll be a special spiritual father appointed for each diocese, and he'll travel around from church to church. Other times the pastors pretty much function as confessors. This is basically how it is today in America, is that our pastors, maybe not the first few years when they're assistants or they're young pastors, but certainly by 3 or 4 years after being a priest, they're given the faculties of confession by their bishop. And as I mentioned to you earlier, I think that is expressed in the vestments of the priest by the star, or what's called the epigonatian, upon the knee. That part of the vestment that hangs on the thigh of the priest means that he has been given the faculties of being a confessor. The priesthood has at its heart this beautiful ministry of binding and loosing sins, as our Savior promised to the apostles. Absolving sins is what priests do, and they do it according to the laws of the church. Though priests and bishops are given the authority in the name of Christ to forgive sins from Christ himself, that doesn't mean there aren't laws to absolution. There are laws. The priests are not masters of the grace of absolution. They're stewards of the grace of absolution. That's a big difference. When you're a steward, you know that the master owns what you're distributing, and you're distributing according to the master's will, which means that there are standards about how to make absolution, when you can and can't give it. There are certain confessions that a confessor is not allowed to absolve because they may be serious mortal sins that require some penance or repentance before absolution can be given. I should also mention that according to St. Simeon the New Theologian, besides priests and bishops, by virtue of their priesthood being able to give absolution, certain God-bearing fathers, certain very accomplished ascetics, priest or not, according to St. Simeon, are able to bequeath forgiveness. This was a very controversial thing that he affirmed in the 11th century when he said it, and it's controversial today, but I would never want to argue with St. Simeon the New Theologian. Choosing a father confessor, let me say something about that. It is very important for us to choose a father confessor of competence and not a spiritual quack. Yes, very important. Just because a priest has an epigonatian upon his leg does not mean that you should confess to him. Forgive me, it's true. It's a very serious matter to reveal your soul to someone. You need to pray and be cautious. Brothers and sisters, I myself have confessed to many, many priests. I'm sure more than I could count, at conventions, at priest conferences, but never to a priest I don't know. Never. Don't just confess to anyone, or else you may find yourself in real trouble. Sadly, in my own small life, I've heard of a priest who revealed confessions. I heard of a priest who gave no penance to a man who committed adultery for years and years and decades. And many more examples have I heard in my little ears of malpractice, what's called spiritual malpractice. St. Basil the Great says that we should look for a confessor like we look for a good doctor to cure our ills. And we don't just go to any doctor. Don't we look for a person of reputation, for a reference? If you move into a new town, don't you contact friends or family or someone and say, look, can you refer to me a good doctor? These are St. Basil's words. The same fashion should be observed in the confession of sins as in the showing of bodily diseases. As then men reveal the diseases of the body, not to all or to chance comers, but to those who are experienced in their treatment, so also the confession of sins ought to take place in the presence of those who are able to treat them. As it is written, ye that are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. That is, take them away by your care. This is St. Basil's counsel about finding a confessor. There are good doctors and there are bad doctors. And so there are good confessors and there are bad confessors. There is medical malpractice and there is spiritual malpractice. And we ought to be wary of spiritual quacks. St. Cyprian, the new theologian, counsels this very thing to the monks of his own time, a millennium ago. And his principles that he articulates apply to us. Listen to his words. If you wish to renounce the world and learn the life of the gospel, do not entrust yourself to an inexperienced or passionate master, lest instead of the life of the gospel, you learn a diabolic life. For the teaching of good teachers is good, while the teaching of bad teachers is bad. Bad seeds invariably produce bad fruits. Every blind man who undertakes to guide others is a deceiver and a quack. And those who follow him are cast into a pit of destruction according to the word of the Lord. Quote, if a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. That's from Matthew 15. We should be cautious and careful. That doesn't mean judgmental. It means cautious and careful. St. Nikolai Bryanchaninov, the incredible 19th century Russian hierarch, theologian, and saint, and the author of many, many edifying works, in one of his most famous texts that's in the English language now, called The Arena, he wrote these words about our subject. He says, St. Simeon, the new theologian, lived in the 10th century after the birth of Christ, 9 centuries before our own time, we would say 11. Yet even then, the voice of a righteous man in Christ's holy church was heard deploring the lack of true, spirit-filled directors and the many false teachers. In course of time, satisfactory guides dwindled more and more. And then the Holy Fathers began to recommend more and more the guidance of Holy Scripture and the patristic writings, unquote. You hear what he's saying. He's saying that over time, the abundance of the God-bearing fathers and guides that are on the earth. Can you imagine living in the church of St. Basil the Great? Can you imagine having St. John Chrysostom as your pastor? St. Gregory the Theologian, maybe? St. Ambrose? They all lived at the same time. And they all had huge circles of disciples and pious priests under them. Not so today. He goes on to reference the famous 15th century St. Neil Sorsky, who said that pointing to the Holy Scriptures and to the writings of the Holy Fathers was the way to teach in our more fallen times. St. Ignatius Bryanchaninov quotes these fathers about the decline in spiritual guides, and he lived about 150 years ago, St. Ignatius. How much more now ought we be realistic in our expectations? And beware of the sickening guruism that has infected some pious Orthodox who would like to think that the kind of guidance and obedience that we see in the Desert Fathers is normative for Christians today. It's not so. Better to take one Holy Father, according to the Council of St. Ignatius, instead of looking for some clairvoyant, God-bearing elder today. It's better, he says, to take one Holy Father from church history and become his or her friend. Take them, like St. John Chrysostom, as your spiritual father with the blessings of your confessor and become his pupil and read a little bit from him and obey him in everything he says. This is the counsel of St. Ignatius. This doesn't mean that there aren't incredible elders today. But there aren't elders today like there were. And if we take the writings of those in the 4th century from the desert and we try to apply that today, we're going to find ourselves without anyone. A good doctor is someone who knows his science and someone who knows his patients and has experience at healing. A bad doctor is someone who's lazy, doesn't know his science, doesn't care about his patients, and has hurt instead of healed. You could tell us about that, Barbara. I will describe what a good father confessor is in just a moment, but I want you to see how important it is to choose one and to be careful wherever you end up in your life, wherever you are in making confession, to be cautious and wise, prudent. It's very important for us to make thorough, honest, compunctionate confessions. St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain says, if you confess all of your sins, but conceal just one of them out of shame, know that not only do the sins which you have confessed remain unforgiven, but you also add another sin to yourself, that of sacrilege, on account of this concealment. This is why it's so important to have someone you trust as your confessor. Because then you'll be able to do what your part is, to make a thorough, honest, compunctionate confession without the temptation of holding something back and ending up committing sacrilege in the act. So what exactly makes a competent confessor? I have several descriptions. First, a competent confessor is a human being. What I mean by this is that before anything else, before thinking about the person coming, before thinking about the sins, before thinking about the cures, the authentic father confessor remembers his own weakness, that he is a penitent together with the person at his side, and that God's great strength and loving kindness is for both of them. This is the most important thing in a confessor, and it's expressed beautifully by Metropolitan Anthony Kropovitsky in his work on confession in 1928, where he writes these words, "We remain deeply convinced that the principal condition for fruitful spiritual direction consists in being convinced that it is not our wisdom that enlightens our spiritual children and strengthens them in good intentions, but the grace of God enlightening their souls and your own soul as you are an intermediary between them and God." This is the first primary quality in a good confessor, is that he himself is someone who confesses and knows himself to be a sinner and can stand next to you as a human being before God. Number two, he has to have a pure character. He has to have a pure character. A competent father confessor is a man who is living what he's counseling. These are the words of St. Nicodemus. He says, "First of all, Father, you who intend to become a spiritual father, you must have an exceptional and incomparable virtue, and you must have holiness above normal men, and even above priests who aren't confessors. And you need to have healed and conquered your own passions in order that you may have an especial holiness from the others." And St. Gregory the Theologian says it so beautifully in his second oration. He says, "It's necessary first to be purified, and then to purify. First to be made wise, and then to make wise. First to become light, and then to enlighten. First to approach God, and then to bring others to Him. First to be sanctified, and then to sanctify." This is the counsel of the fathers to the confessor, is to be a person who is living his faith. It's just, imagine going to a doctor to treat your eating problem. Let's say you're really overweight, and you go to the doctor, and he gives you great counsel. You need to diet, and you need to do this and that and this, but he weighs 300 pounds. Are you going to take him seriously? The answer is no, you're not. The competent confessor is a man who is protected by the grace of the Holy Spirit for this holy task, like spiritual Teflon. This means that while he loves the penitent, he also despises the sins that he hears. He takes no delight in the sins at all. And he mourns. He takes up a position next to the confessor and weeps with those who weep. The fathers say he have to be like a dove, or like the sun, or a bee. He have to be, by the nature of hearing confession, he have to be around the poop. Forgive me. He have to be around the poop, but he can't be stained or polluted by it. He have to be like the bee who rests on the good flowers, and not like the fly who likes to sit on doo-doo. He hears the sins enough so that he can help the person confess them and be done with them, and then he rejoices with them in putting them away and forgetting them. So he has to have a pure character. He has to be a human being. He has to have pure character. Third, he has to have a vast knowledge. There is no escaping this. To be a competent confessor is a ton of work. A ton of work. And it never stops. Listen to the holy prophet Hosea. He says, "Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being my priest." Hosea 4:6. And St. Basil the Great says that confessors should not engage in this holy work unless they are knowledgeable in the healing of souls and the nature of sin. He says it's like enchanting snakes. If you draw near the snakes, but you don't know how to enchant them, you're going to be bit. You're going to pay. And St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain, he says, "If you know that you are still lacking and inept in the knowledge of these things, keep yourself for the sake of the Lord from becoming a spiritual father. For one, because not having the necessary knowledge, instead of becoming a physician, you will become a murderer of so many souls, not one of which the whole world is worthy. And you will likewise become a murderer of your own soul." If we're ignorant, we should just defer until we learn. And when we're learning, we should defer until we can consult. Good doctors, young doctors do this. And when you see them in their residencies and you see them just starting out, they're constantly making references. "Let me get back to you. Let me check on that." Rather than just speaking ignorance, which can lead to destruction. Fourth, besides vast knowledge specifically, the confessor has to become competent in spiritual pharmacology. And this means that, according to the fathers, he needs to study the texts of the church that counsel the confessor on how to heal particular sins. We find a lot of these texts in the council, in the canons of the fathers and the canons of the councils of the church. This is why St. Nicodemus says that the confessor should study the canons all the time. He said, "You should fall asleep reading the sacred canons." Wow. "You should fall asleep reading the sacred canons, as Alexander the Great did when reading the Iliad of Homer. And you should breathe them at every hour and every moment." Many people today, many Orthodox, say that it's dangerous to read the sacred canons of the ecumenical councils and the fathers. And I would agree with them. It is very dangerous to read the canons, just like it's very dangerous to read the Bible. Believe me, how many heresies have arisen from people reading the Bible without the guidance of the church? Horrible. A spiritual father, however, has no other option but to read the canons and the scriptures and to be careful with them, as he is careful with the Bible. He must read the canons, and he must read what the fathers have said about the canons, and especially how the contemporary saints and the contemporary healers who lived in our culture and knew what it was like to be surrounded by filth, how they used the canons of the church to heal the people that came to them. That's what we who are confessors in the 21st century have to do. The sacred canons, our spiritual pharmacology, are an integral part of holy tradition, together with the creed, the Bible itself, the hymnody of the church, sacred arts, iconography, the writings of the saints, the writings of the holy fathers. They constitute holy tradition, the life of the Holy Spirit in the church, your precious inheritance. And without the canons, our orthodoxy is compromised. We will not stop reading the scriptures, and we will not stop reading the canons. We must do both, especially spiritual fathers, and we have to do so carefully, patristically, with the mind of the church. We have to be careful, diligent, patient, patristic, and humble. We have to know the cures. A good confessor learns what wounds should be cauterized, what should be incised, what should be wrapped in a caft, which deserve wine and severity, and which deserve oil and gentleness. We have to be the innkeepers from the parable of the Good Samaritan, remember, who poured wine and oil on the wounds of the man who was left half dead, and then tended his wounds in the inn until he returned, the Good Samaritan returned. This means that the confessor becomes competent and experienced in sin, yes. Not in its practice, but in the knowledge of it. He has to know the diseases. He has to know what is unto death, what is not. What is pardonable by him and what is not. And understand the continuum of sin and how small sins that begin in the thoughts can go into the heart and then begin in certain actions, and how some particular actions grow into huge, huge travesties. That continuum is very, very important to understand as a spiritual father. In the text of St. John chapter 20, where the Lord breathes the Holy Spirit upon his apostles and tells them that whatever they bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever they loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, it takes knowledge to know what should be bound, what should be loosed. Besides pure character, vast knowledge, a grasp of spiritual pharmacology, and an understanding of sin, the competent father confessor must know what he must be personally to the penitent. He knows that he has to function as a father, a physician, a judge, and an evangelist at the same time. All of them together. He must receive the penitent as the father of the prodigal son with open arms, with no judgment. He has to treat the sicknesses of the patient as a wise and caring physician. He has to evaluate the penitent and his sins as a judgment, making careful distinctions according to St. Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 2, he that is spiritual judges all things. As such, he has to scrutinize the circumstances of sin, the who, what, why, manner, time, place, frequency, and circumstances preceding and following a sin of any size. Only in this way can he follow the apostle in his practice of, quote, judging those who are within the church, but those who are outside, God judges. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. And lastly, and most importantly, he has to be an evangelist who is consumed with one thing, showing the person who's confessing that the Lord Jesus and his precious cross are the solution to his need. The forgiveness for his sins, the cure for his every ill, and that there is no sin greater than the love of God shown in Christ our Lord. That is the task of the confessor. He has to labor above all to drive out of the heart of the person confessing all despair, any hopelessness, because despondency and hopelessness is the greatest enemy of confession and change and transformation. This is our task as confessors, is to help the person take his sin seriously, but in faith, remembering the Lord who's standing before us, that he is the solution and that his grace is far greater than our sins. Let me end by just saying a word about living in the 21st century in our country, in the United States, with what we have. With what we have. Now, having said all of these things about what a father confessor is, I want to say a few words of encouragement. There is a great difference between having a competent father confessor and having a God-bearing elder like the recently glorified Elder Porfirios, who I'm hoping will be on the walls of our church soon. The man was a spiritual television. It's not possible in these days for all of us to have a pastoral connection with a God-bearing elder. And such is not necessary for a true confession. It's not necessary to receive healthy counsel, and it's not necessary to find personal change and transformation. It's one thing to avoid quacks and to avoid those who do malpractice. But it's another altogether to tell yourself that you can only confess to one of these God-bearing elders. If that is the only person you can confess to, you will probably die unconfessed and lose your soul. How's that for consolation? My next sentence is very simple. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid and think like that. There are many God-loving priests in our country who are fine father confessors. I feel the pain, no doubt, as you do, of having to drive so many hours and hours just to see an ascetic and get through a monastery. You would think, you know, I always think of the life of St. John of San Francisco, who when he was born and grew up in Russia, he would play soccer every Saturday morning on the soccer field, on the grass field of the local monastery, which was at the end of his street, where there were 600 monks. I've never even seen a monastery with 600 monks. I couldn't dream of a monastery with 600 monks. I went to Ormelia once. They have 125 nuns. It's the largest convent in all of Greece. I thought that was huge. This is our life. This is our life, is that we have to drive hours just to see a few monks or nuns. May the Lord send the rain of grace on us and raise up spiritual strivers who can be good encouragements to us in the monasteries. I hope for that. You know, Romania, the country of Romania, is about the size of the state of Pennsylvania. We have about 50 serious monasteries in America. Romania has 500 in the size of Pennsylvania. Can you imagine going to Pennsylvania visiting 500 Orthodox monasteries? Yeah. The Lord, however, has not abandoned us. What we lack in experienced elders and the oases of monasteries and ascetics, accomplished ascetics who have lived for God for many decades, what we lack in them, we have in the scriptures and patristic works. Brothers and sisters, you have accessibility to the scriptures and the writings of the fathers like almost no generation ever did. You can even read them while you're getting your hair cut on your iPhone. That's how easy it is for you to get them. The nature of one's relationship to his or her father confessor doesn't just depend on the ability of the confessor, but perhaps even more on the willingness to learn and the general humility of the person making confession. Though God-bearing elders are not abundant in our day like they were in earlier times of the church, nevertheless, a very fruitful relationship can be developed over time with a father confessor. We reap what we sow. If we sow sincerely and faithfully the seeds of humble confession, of soft-necked learning and regularity, we will reap grace and a good relationship with the Father Confessor who will know us, and change will come to us for God's glory and for our own salvation.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a non-profit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. Until next time.